to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Leal, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. And coming to you from inside the world of nonfiction, I bid you a sincere hello, and I welcome you to an oasis of truth. You will not be served the elixir of make-believe. You will not be given a sedative to put you to sleep, and you will not have your mind massaged with hypnotic words that continue the fantasies and the lies. Because you see, my friends, out there in the world, lies are easily spoken. And unfortunately, most of the public does not realize this, or they refuse to believe it, or they just don't care. You know, folks, it's an established fact of history that leadership in many governments have a problem telling the truth. And why would it be any different in Washington? Announcement from Watchman's Cry. Most of the public servants in Washington are imaginary friends, and they're not going to tell you the truth. Also, the media is not going to tell you the truth, at least not on things that matter. And why is that? Because in their eyes, you, the public, does not deserve to know the truth. In fact, in their eyes, the truth is bad for ratings. The world does not love the truth. And according to the scriptures in the book of John chapter 1, the world wants to pretend and stay in the dark. And why is that? Because when you know the truth, the party is not as fun. And when you know the truth, it puts a damper on that marital affair, doesn't it, folks? And to those that want to participate in dark deeds, the truth, well, the truth is a bummer. But the ship of Jesus, the Christ, our Messiah, is not propelled by darkness. We are navigated by the truth. And Jesus is our captain, and He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is our life. So, to endure what is coming in the days ahead, every one of you, you need to know the truth. I need to know the truth. We must seek out the truth. Unfortunately, most people do not care. They're too preoccupied with American Idol and with Tiger Woods. Their attention is on celebrities and on Hollywood royalty. But what about the clergy? Are they telling the truth? Well, may I say, don't hold your breath waiting. Why? Because from so many church pulpits, the theological pastime seems to be entertainment, amusement, and psychological motivation. And while the preachers are busy promoting their happy books, here's what they're not doing. They're not telling the people what is really going on. But I wonder, if they did, would the people hear it? No, I don't think so. You know why, folks? Because it's hard to hear the truth when you're asleep. And my friends, this is why I take this job so seriously. I'm not here to entertain you. I am not called to entertain, but I'm called to share the truth. Today as I speak, this world is in such trouble. And the Church of the Living God is contaminated with imposters and infiltrators. The false teachers are among us. Mr. Todd, the very odd Bentley, seems to be making a new appearance. And now, he seems to also have a sidekick, his old mistress, who is now his wife, who also happens to be demon-possessed, with a serpent spirit that makes her head flap back and forth like a mad chimpanzee. I have a very strong feeling that I'm going to be addressing this chaotic false gospel mess in future sermons. Folks, this world is not your friend. And if you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, you know that the Church of God is under attack with every wind of doctrine right now in these last days. So, it is essential that every one of us puts on our armor and every one of us prepares to be a soldier for God with commitment and with vigilance. If you're new to this ministry, the website is watchmanscry.com and you can go there and listen to all of my messages, my sermons, for free. It's in the audio page. Also, I want to make this announcement. I've been doing some reorganizing here at Watchman's Cry, and I plan on bringing many more messages more often because I got some help on my forum. The forum was taking a lot of my time. time that I could have been applying to writing articles and making YouTube videos and sermons I was using on the forum. But now, thank God, some people have come forward and they're going to help me moderate the forum. So those of you that are involved on the forum, I want to give you a big, giant thank you here publicly. I really do appreciate it. That means more audios, more interviews. There's a lot more coming, folks. I'm excited. There's another thing I want to mention real quick before we get started. We have some ministry needs here at Watchman's Cry. There are some pieces of equipment that I need to get. And also, I want to say this. I also have a health need. My daughter is in need of dental surgery. She has a genetic disorder. She's 3 years old, and what it does is her teeth are very brittle, and they chip off and break off while she's eating. And now we've taken her to several specialists on this, and she needs surgery to get that fixed. It's getting pretty bad now because when she's eating dinner, she'll cry that some of her teeth hurts. So she's begging me to just yank all her teeth out. And she's only 3 years old, folks. That's how bad it hurts her. So we have her scheduled for March the 10th to have her first of three surgeries to take care of that. So if anyone feels moved or led, our mailing address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho. That's two words, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com, and there's a link there. I also ask this, folks, please pray for this ministry. We're making a big difference with a lot of people with our messages, and we're under constant bombardment of spiritual attacks. So please keep us in your prayers. All right, folks, let's move on. Those of you that are paying attention to world events, you're aware that there are many opinion editorials today about the present condition of America's economy and of politics. And there are many opinions about the present condition of the world. There are many news programs that discuss these things. And there is no shortage of talking heads on the TV giving their brilliant synopsis of who is to blame for this mess we're in. There are the Rush Limbaughs, the Bill O'Reillys, the Sean Hannitys, and even Alex Jones. And all of them have an opinion. And some of them actually reveal some of the truth of what's going on. But in the midst of all of their information and their exposés, there is one thing that is missing. As we look back at this meltdown, historically, we can see that it began when Lehman Brothers collapsed and the Wall Street dominoes began to tip over and the chain reaction began. And here we are in the third calendar year of the meltdown. And we have all witnessed that during this whole episode, there have been calls to rallies by well-meaning citizens, the Tea Parties. People have gathered together on the steps of state capitals. They have made appeals to those in power for remedies. And in the midst of all of those gatherings, there is a piece that is missing. And here's what the missing piece is, folks. The politicians, the talking heads, the opt editorials, the radio voices, the angry citizens, they're all looking at the present situation in America from ground level. Their perspective is from ground level. Their perspective is from the level of man, from the earth. So they're looking for remedies that can only be birthed through the earth. But here's the truth, folks. The present economic meltdown is not because of just political theater. What we are witnessing right now is spiritual theater. There are very, very powerful spiritual forces at work right now over this world. There are forces of evil at work, and also there are forces of an almighty God at work. And God is allowing this whole thing to come to pass. He's allowing end-time Bible prophecy to formulate right now, this very day. And he is also allowing Satan to create the final end time New World Order beast empire. And I know that Alex Jones exposes a lot of New World Order information, but does anyone really think that Bible prophecy can be stopped by having a rally with a bullhorn? No, my friends. Anything less than the true perspective will not show the whole picture. And it will not show the whole truth. And this is the perspective that I bring to the table here at Watchman's Cry. From the perspective of Scripture, of the spiritual realm, from the perspective of God. And folks, today I have a very sobering message. I believe it's going to be very eye-opening to what is really going on in America. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to reveal the truth to you about our present situation. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to spin it into something that it is not. I invite you to share this message with everyone. Share it with your family. Share it with your friends, your pastor, your congregation. Share it with your fellow patriots. Let them see a perspective that possibly they are not grasping. The message of warning needs to get out. The message of preparation needs to get out. People need to hear the truth. But be warned, not everyone will understand the truth. Not everyone will receive the truth. Why? Because those that cannot hear the truth right now are in a stupor. They are in a perpetual sleep. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Now, in the last several messages, I have shared that we are living in an ongoing, epic, historical, end-time saga. And this saga that we are in has phases. I've also shared prophetically some events that are going to be coming to America. Those include bank failures. They include loss of freedoms. They include coming police state tyranny. And they include the collapse of our dollar. Each time that I share, I reveal with the help of God another piece of the puzzle. My friends, I'm not that smart. I just listen to the Holy Spirit. I spend a lot of time seeking Him, and He reveals His secrets. He reveals what is to come. It takes a lot of seeking and prayer and waiting, but God is faithful. And my friends, what I am going to share right here was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. And it has to do with the present condition of the remnant body of Christ. So please take many notes. Approximately 2 weeks ago, as I slept, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me and woke me up. As I slept, I heard a voice from heaven. I didn't see any images, I just heard the voice. And here's what the voice said. America has been conquered. And it woke me up. As I opened my eyes, I thought to myself, how? Why? When? And I wondered about this. I was thinking all of these thoughts. I had a lot of questions. And then I wondered to myself, is that future tense or is that already? And as I began to awaken, the Holy Spirit said, already. And then the Holy Spirit revealed to me how, which I am going to share with you in a little bit. But first, I must visit another question. Why? Why is America conquered? Now, to get this answer, I have been praying and I have been seeking God, and God revealed it to me, folks. And what He revealed to me is very painful to view, but I must share it with you. America has been conquered. Think about those words, my friends. Why is America conquered? Well, here's why. It is because America ran out of her spiritual water and she became desolate. She became dry. And when I say America, I mean her residents, her believers, her people that call themselves Christian. Her pastors forgot where the wellspring of God is located. Her prophets, they lost their ladle, which they once dipped into the river of life. Her citizens have rejected the well of God, the truth of His word. And too many people who go to church and call themselves Christians began to abhor the truth. And folks, when people wander from God's truth, the flesh takes over. Sin and idolatry take over, and they occupy the hearts and the minds. And the cup of the people's heart grows empty. Their lamp grows dim. Their salt loses its savor, and dryness takes over. And the people of God become spiritually dehydrated. They become spiritually parched. And here's the condition of America, folks. Spiritual desolation has arrived on the shores of America. And the reason that I'm saying this right now is because as I was seeking God, He gave me a word about America. And I wrote it down. And I want to read it to you right now. America is desolate. My people are desolate. They have no thirst. They wander with dry mouths, taken by the hand of the bold ones, their shepherds, and led into blindness by those who desire the drink of the earth. Dryness is among many people. In dryness is parched soil of hearts. Hearts that were once tender, now fouled with stones. Stones of sin and darkness. Stones of guilt and condemnation. Stones of religion and dead works. Stones of animosity and bitterness. The desolate ones drink from a false rain, a water of their own making and deception. The dry ground will return no fruit. The parched ground will bring no victory. The wilderness of a dry land will have no shelter. A dry soul will be an empty vessel. A dry soul cannot battle the shadows. The desolate soil only rewards a drink of dust. The empty land will only sear and scorch and burn the ways of heartache and pain. And a desolate heart will only wander in a journey. God gave me that word a few nights ago as I sought Him for this message. And folks, we are all in a journey. We are in a battle. We are all pilgrims. We are all on a path. We are all on a road. And while we are on that road and on that journey, we have one or two conditions that we're in. We're either full of God and full of His living water, or we're empty and we're parched and we're dry. Sadly, many people are parched and dry. So again, let's visit the condition of America. When soil becomes parched and dry and fallow, it starts to fracture and crack. A lot of you have seen that. During a hot summer day, you look down at the ground and you see cracks in it when it hasn't rained in a while. And that is what we see today in America physically. Why? Because that is what is going on spiritually with her people. So number one, folks, this is one of the problems here in America right now. Number one, the number one problem in so many people is that the hearts of Americans who call themselves Christians, millions of them, are fallow and desolate, dry ground. Their hearts have become fallow and fractured. Now, how does this happen? Does it happen overnight? No. It starts as a small hairline crack. Their morality dries up. Think about it, folks. In so many people, their morality developed cracks. This isn't so bad. God understands. He knows what I'm doing is not going to hurt me. And besides, I can always ask Him to forgive me. It's going to be fine. I have grace. I'm covered by forgiveness. The pastor said so. And on it goes. Greasy grace. The morality starts developing cracks because the people were not vigilant. And those cracks on those dry, parched hearts start to become larger. And for many Christians in America, the fault line of morality has split their hearts into pieces. So now we have fractured people, fractured marriages, fractured morals. We have fractured shepherds and spiritual leaders and Christian workers, fractured with broken hearts who cannot lead the people to victory. And this condition has translated into a society that is fractured. Now in America, we have fractured families with single parents. We have fractured children with confused views of the family unit. America has become broken because of the ailment of her people. Remember the old saying, united we stand, divided we fall? Well, here's another truth for you, my friends. While Americans have proclaimed in glee the separation of church and state, do not pray in school. Instead of teaching them about God and about prayer and about the statutes and the laws of God, now in America we teach our children about the homosexual lifestyle. And instead, today Americans want to legalize gay marriage. Come one, come all, come here, come to America where life is free, when you can do anything you want, where there are no limits, where we are progressive and open to your lifestyle. And that fault line of morality that started as a hairline crack, a separation on this nation, it began to grow and grow and it grew. And we heard those words from the enemies of God. Separation of church and state. Translation. Welcome to the dividing line. Welcome to no more Bible. Welcome to no public righteousness. Welcome to a progressive nation that has forgotten God. Welcome to a people whose lives are going to split hell wide open. United we stand, divided we fall. And little did the writers of that phrase know how prophetic it was. Divided we fall. America is now broken. Her moral backbone is broken. The rudder that once guided her through the night is broken.
her compass that pointed her to the Holy One, Jesus, is broken. And that hairline fracture that started as a thin crack has now split at the seams. America is now fragmented into many pieces of spiritual darkness. And her people are wayward. Her people have no direction. Her people are deceived with every wind of doctrine. And her people navigate through life with whatever seems right. So many of her pastors, prophets, spiritual leaders are not returning them to the Jesus of Calvary. And as a result, the church today is dry. And its pieces are littering the ground. Divided, we fall. My friends, I submit to you today that because of this fracture on America's morality, we have now fallen. As I sought God a few days ago about this message, He prompted me to go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and 51. And I was very surprised by what I saw and by what He showed me in prayer. I was very surprised that I saw America's condition in those chapters. So, turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, verse 36. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. And I will dry up your sea and make her springs dry. God will dry up Babylon. Folks, America's Babylon. That's another sermon, but I really believe that America's Babylon. And this verse has declared here that Babylon, America, has been arraigned, indicted, and convicted. And part of the judgment is a desolate famine. Why? Because America's morality is fractured. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 12:25? Jesus said, now hear this, folks, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And I submit to you, my friends, America has now reached the tipping point of desolation. The people of America hate the truth. They want to pretend. They want to deny. They want to ignore. They want to sleep. They want to be complacent. They want to just have ease and leisure. But they do not want to know the truth. And every one of you that are listening to me, you have friends that way. You have family that way. You know this is true. And when people hate truth, God turns off the faucet. He turns off the faucet of understanding. In 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 10 and 11, it actually tells us this. And it says, because they did not receive the love for truth that they might be saved, verse 11, for this cause God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I have a side note about this matter. For those people that do not love the truth, you know, folks, it may be possible that they may not be able to hear this warning message that I'm saying right now. They may not be able to hear your warning message. And it is sad, and it is unfortunate. This is a part of the judgment that God sends. We just read it. God sends a deluding spirit to those that do not love truth, so they can't hear the truth. Another one of the judgments on Babylon is this very thing. Folks, do you notice that many people are in a zombie state? They simply don't get it. They believe the lies of the media, but you try to talk to them and their eyes glaze over and they change the subject. There's a spiritual reason for this. If you're still in Jeremiah chapter 51, look at verse 39. Look what it says right here. I want to show you something. In their heat, meaning in their excitement, I will make their feasts. Meaning, now this is talking about those that God is going to judge in Babylon. Because all they want to do is just play. The children want to rise up to play, but they don't want to heed the warnings from God. So in their excitement, God's going to set a table of judgment before them. And it goes on. Look what it says, folks. The next part. I will make them drunk that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, saith the Lord. You see, folks, those that hate the truth do not deserve to know the truth. Have you also noticed that many of the politicians seem to believe that all is well in America? And they get on TV and
talk about recovery. They talk about how the economy is doing better now. The green shoots are arriving. You know, when I see those people talking, folks, part of me wonders, are they lying? Do they really know? Or do they really believe what they're saying? Well, God showed me another scripture, and I want to show it to you right here. You know, folks, it's entirely possible that they believe what they're saying. God has also blinded them. Go down to verse 57 and look what it says. Jeremiah 51:57. This is amazing, folks. And I, this is God talking again, and I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King whose name is the Lord of hosts. You see, folks, many of the, for lack of a better term, many of the zombies and Obama worshipers are blind to the truth. God has put them in a perpetual sleep state of spiritual drunkenness where they don't see the truth. God's allowing it to happen. But here's the bad part, folks. If God has put them in that state, that means that they will not see the truth so that they can be saved. That means possibly they're doomed. It means possibly they're condemned. Now, for those of you that may be crying foul because you don't like me talking about Obama, you say, Nathan, why do you bash Obama? Folks, my intent is not to bash your president. My intent is to reveal truth. And here's what the truth is, folks. Obama is a Muslim infiltrator who got into the White House by very mysterious means, by people in dark places pulling strings. Obama is an anomaly. Obama is very mysterious. And I will say this, Obama does not have American loyalty in mind when he makes his policies. He is loyal to the plan of the New World Order minions who have placed him in office. He is a poster boy for the New World Order right now. And his job is to get us to the New World Order. Just yesterday, this report just came out. His appointee, who he made in charge of NASA, Obama had a conversation with his appointee, his NASA appointee, and told him that he wants NASA to seek to work with Muslim countries on future NASA projects and on future NASA technology. What does this mean? It means possibly that we're going to subcontract work to Muslim countries. And he said, make sure that they are predominantly Muslim when you choose them. Now, folks, why is that? Why would Obama do that? Giving away our technology to Muslim countries? That's insane. To export jobs that NASA engineers here had to Muslim countries. And I believe one of the countries that he cited was Indonesia. Give some of the NASA work to Indonesia. Now, first of all, folks, look how much of a betrayal that this is to America. NASA is an acronym for the National Aeronautics Space Administration. The first word, my friends, national. That doesn't mean international. It means American Space Administration. Apparently, Obama doesn't understand that. But here's why he's doing it, folks. Because he is an avowed Muslim. He praises Ramadan. He says that Islam is a peaceful religion. How did he get into the White House? I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But getting back to what we were saying, if our eyes are open to the truth, folks, count it a joy that our eyes are open and that we know what's going on. That means that you are not one of the ones that got put to sleep, that God made drunk with spiritual drunkenness, with stupor. Now, if you have loved ones that are blind, keep praying for them, folks. Keep praying for God to open their eyes. Keep trying. Don't give up. Ask God to awaken their sleep. Ask God to remove the stupor. My friends, I fear being blinded to the truth. And my regular prayer to God is to open my spiritual eyes and to open my spiritual ears. That's what one of my heart's cries is to God. And I advise you to do the same thing. Folks, I'm serious. When you get on your knees and you pray to God, you ask God, God, open my eyes that I can see. Open my understanding. Open my heart to know the truth. And you will be amazed that if you start praying that regularly, the Bible will open up to you in ways that you never imagined. But getting back to America, America has been conquered. That's what the Holy Spirit said to me. Now, as I mentioned, that old patriotic moniker, United we stand, divided we fall, I'm aware of the popular interpretation of that motto. It's talking about unity in patriotism, unity in nationalism, unity in the love for freedom. But I submit to you today, folks, that
Those things cannot exist when the moral backbone of a people becomes broken. And I must report with great regret that America's spine could no longer bear the weight of so much dark and godless behavior that takes place in America today. Why has America been conquered? Because her spine of righteousness is no longer upright. And the keel of America's ship has splintered. The foundation of America's love for righteousness has been grinded down to powder. And America is now in pieces. And a few days ago, when God led me to Jeremiah 50 and 51, He also showed me some passages of Scripture. And they confirmed to me what God had already revealed about this matter, about America being fractured and in pieces. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 2. And look what it says there. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Baal is ashamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. Now, that word Merodach stands for a Babylonian god. And it goes on, it says, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces. Meaning, the land of Babylon was full of idolatry. And for those of you that wonder if America has idolatry, go down to verse 38. Jeremiah 50, verse 38. Look what it says right there, folks. A drought is against her waters. There it is again. Desolation. And they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images. And they are insane or mad, in the King James, with their idols. Folks, is it any coincidence that when America is in global ICU, taking her last breaths, one of her most popular TV programs is American Idol? And how true is it that today's news that should be reporting to us many of the stories that actually affect us about the financial collapse, about joblessness, about hunger, but how crazy is it the news dedicates a large percentage of airtime to Tiger Woods whoring around? Or about Angelina Jolie went to Haiti and handed out water bottles? Or Michael Jackson immortalized? And on it goes. These are idols, my friends. The Hollywood royalty shoved down our throats. And then there are the images of the idols. When you check out at the store, you can't avoid them. They're at every checkout. The images of all the royalty, the idols. There are images of carnality. Those are idols. America is a land of images. And her residents are insane for those images and those idols. And a drought is now in her waters. And she is dried up and she is now conquered. Now, I mentioned that America is fractured. She's in pieces, broken. I want to show you another passage of Scripture about this very thing, folks. Jeremiah chapter 51. Please go there. Starting with verse 21. Jeremiah 51, 21. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and the rider. With thee will I break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. And with you I will break in pieces old and young. And with you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. Verse 23. And with you I will also break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. And with you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. What do those verses mean? In verse 21. With you I will break in pieces the horse and the rider, the chariot and the rider. Folks, which economic entity has been destroyed in this depression? And because of that economic entity being destroyed, Detroit has 50% unemployment. GM, Chrysler, Ford, they have been broken into pieces. They have been crushed in judgment. And God says it right here, the horse and the rider and the chariot. Look at verse 22. I will also break into pieces man and woman, old and young. And today, we have so many people fractured. Their economic lives have been ground down to dust. So many Americans now are unemployed. The true numbers are very, very high. I'm going to talk about that in a second. But it goes on. I will also break into pieces the old, the young man, the maiden. There is no one that is going to be immune from the judgment on America because America has been conquered. Verse 23. I will also break in pieces the shepherd and his flock because they have been fallow ground as well. How many pastors today are playing games with their people because they're fallow ground? God has had enough of that. He's going to break them in pieces. And verse 23 goes on. And with you I will break in pieces the farmer. Folks, the farmer, the sources of food, famine,
Food distribution.
Does this mean this is the next thing that's coming? Well, not coming, folks. It's already happening. Already, millions of people are on food stamps. They don't have enough food now to feed their families. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute also. And then it goes on, and with you, I will break into pieces the governors, the rulers. And when the morality of a nation falls, all society feels the brunt of a judging God. No one's immune. Fractured morality translates into a fractured society. And it translates into the lost health of food provision, and eventually into the lost strength of military might. America has been conquered. The Spirit of God told me this, folks. Now, I just answered the question, why? And when you have a chance, read Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. That's your homework. And you will see America all over in those chapters, all over the place. So now let's visit the question, how? How is America conquered? When the Holy Spirit shared this with me, I asked him how. And he answered. Here's what he said. During a military conquest, when you have an army that goes into a country to invade them, there are tactical locations that are sought out and destroyed. There are geographical locations strategically targeted and destroyed. Now, those of you that understand military strategies, think about that. And then compare them to America. This is what the Holy Spirit showed me. And the categories of those targets, when you look at what has been decimated in America, have already been destroyed. When the Holy Spirit shared that with me, about targets, I was listening to him and I said, really? What targets are you talking about? And the Holy Spirit said, factories, warehouses, food distribution, food for the people, the money supply, the financial system, the heart of the people, their morality. My friends, think about that. As God was sharing that with me, my eyes opened up and I said, wow, that's true. Also, a conquest includes placing espionage agents into the government leadership, moles, spies. So I listened to the Holy Spirit and I said, tell me more. And God said, you go seek it out. Go do some research for the answers. So I did. I went on the internet and I tried to research military tactics and targets that happen in war. I found a lot of information, and I'm not going to share all of that information, but I am sure some of you that are listening right now are actually that know these things. I'm sure your brains are ticking and you're thinking about it, that this is actually true. So as I was researching, I came across many different writings about war strategy. There are some books that have been published over the years, over the centuries, that are actually very, very famous. There are some military leaders that published books about conquest and taking over political power and leadership. And there was one book in particular I came across that I found very interesting. This book was written in 600 BC. I am not trying to say that this book is equal to the scriptures. I am just saying in my research about military war, I came across this book. And this book is called The Art of War. I'm sure some of you have heard about this book. It was written by a military genius named Sun Tzu, and that's spelled S-U-N-T-Z-U, if you want to research it yourself. And this particular book that this person wrote, he's from China. He wrote it for the emperor. Over the centuries, this book has influenced many generals for hundreds of years, including Napoleon, Douglas MacArthur. And I found it interesting that some of the things that were in that book seem to right now be happening to America. I was really amazed. And I don't want to spend too much time talking about it, but that is one of the pieces of research that I found. And another book that I found that reveals some military strategy was written by Adolf Hitler called Mein Kampf. Some of you have probably heard of that one. But in the book The Art of War, one of the tactics that Sun Tzu talked about in there was, he said, all warfare is based on deception, meaning that the invading army will use deception to conquer. But also, the puppets that they place in power will use deception to lie to the people, to keep the people at bay. Deception, folks. And, you know, when I was thinking about that, and then I was comparing our present administration and the previous administration, in fact, it's not hard to go back with many administrations. This seems to be one of the normal rites of passage. Can the leader tell a lie with a poker face? You know, folks, I don't mean to be disrespectful to leadership of America, but when you think about it, this is what's going on right now. Deception is a tactic that's alive and well right now in the Obama administration. And you know, folks, I'm not that smart. I don't claim to be that smart. I have a public school education. But even I can tell that this nation is in trouble. And I can tell that the economy is on its last breath. And I've heard some people speculate and wonder how our leadership can be so blind not to see what's going on. How can Obama not know what's going on? How can he say things are great? But here's the truth of the matter. The leaders of the present regime do know what's really going on right now. They're not stupid. Obama knows that we're in a depression right now. He knows that the real unemployment rate is over 20%, probably 25%. He knows that the U.S. Treasury is broke. He knows that it's just going to be a matter of time before the dollar in your pocket is worthless. But instead of telling the truth, I saw him go on TV and fabricate reality to everyone. I watched the State of the Union address, and I watched him give a speech. I heard him describe a strong economy and a recovery. And those of you that watched it heard it as well. I heard him make claims similar to the gears of industry are well oiled and healthy thanks to his stimulus package. And I watched Mr. Obama illustrate an image of a healthy America that was a falsehood on the scale of Pinocchio. But why do they lie? Why does he lie? Here's why, folks. Because America is being conquered right now. And deception is what is used in warfare. And if the truth of America's illness was really known by the people, it wouldn't be good for the politics of the New World Order. It wouldn't be good for their plans. If Americans really knew the truth, they might be tempted to show up with torches and pitchforks. They might get angry and do crazy things. And, you know, folks, angry citizens are bad for fire departments. And citizens who are unhappy do not mix well with trigger-happy stormtroopers with tear gas. You know, folks, on the night of the State of the Union address, Mr. Obama assured me that the judgment of God is not going to be stopped on America. You know why? Because it is at this moment that America needs the help and mercy of God. But sadly, I watched the president tell the world that homosexuals would have their rights in the U.S. military. An unholy decree. And it brought grief to me when I heard it. But in spite of that, when the room full of politicians heard it, they erupted into ovation and applause. Do you remember seeing that, folks? By the way, let me say this for those of you that may be angry with me. I am not trying to be partisan. Both sides of the aisle are guilty. The left-right paradigm, Democrat versus Republic, is a ruse to keep people occupied with their energies. And also the other reason that lies are so easily spoken is because Satan is the god of this world. And he's the father of lies. So it's second nature for the kings of this world to whisper dark sentences and to deceive their subjects. And I just mentioned Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler wrote a book called Mein Kampf. Very evil book. Horrible book. But in there, he talked about his strategy. Hitler had four strategies in Mein Kampf. Let me read them to you, folks. And as I do, think about this. Do you see this happening to America right now? Number one, the leaders never admit fault or wrong. Think about that one, folks. This economic slowdown was inherited by me, is what Obama said. It's not his fault that he has blown $13 trillion during his watch already. It's not his fault. But Hitler said, it's never your fault. Number two, never leave room for alternatives. Climate change is happening. The only remedy is this cap and trade bill that I have. The only remedy is for us to start taxing that smoke coming out of your muffler and the smoke coming out of your furnace. That's the only remedy, folks, because otherwise the world's going to melt, and it's because you drove your car to work. There's no other alternative. He wants his health bill passed. There's no alternative. The Republicans might have their ideas, but that's not an alternative. It has to be my way. It's going to be my health care bill. Obamacare is the only remedy. And speaking of Obamacare, this week, they're going to be talking about it and debating it on Capitol Hill behind closed doors. I guess an 11-page summary of it has been placed up on the website. But I've also heard that the true bill is over 2,000 pages long. So I guess we'll see the outcome of that one. Number three from Mr. Hitler, never accept blame. And how many political leaders do we see doing that? And then number four, here's the big whopper, folks. Think about this one. Number four, this is what Adolf Hitler said. People will believe a big lie sooner than a little one. And if you repeat the big lie frequently enough, people will sooner or later believe it. There's a big lie very popular right now. Global warming. It's a big lie. And even though ClimateGate exposed that it's a big lie, They're still telling us that we have to make changes because of it. A big lie, folks. And there are other big lies in play right now as well. The swine flu, the vaccine, the stimulus package, the great heist on Wall Street. There are lies all around us, folks. And for those of you that are observant and that have lived long enough, I'm sure that you've witnessed that strategy many times by the residents of the White House. And right now, my friends, the big lie is conquering America. And most people believe it. America has been conquered by deception in the news and from Washington. And as I said, another tactic in war is the use of spies and double agents. The Art of War talks about bribing spies and infiltrators, housing them comfortably. And I submit to you today, folks, there are infiltrators in our government leadership. Again, my friends, I'm not saying this to anger those of you that may be Obama supporters, but I'm saying this as a watchman and as an observant student of history. Obama is a puppet for the New World Order. In my opinion, he's using some of the bullet points of Hitler's playbook. But guess what? So did President George W. before him. And Obama has his instructions, and based on his present performance, his instructions are to take this country down as a world superpower and to bring about a global government. And if for some reason he doesn't finish the task during his term, whoever replaces him is going to continue the journey to get us to the New World Order. And I even believe this, folks. Even if Sarah Palin were to replace Obama in 2012, this thing's not going to be stopped. It's part of the judgment of God. It's part of the plan of God. And it is part of Bible prophecy. So all that we can do is prepare for it. Folks, the leaders in Washington have confirmed the verdict of judgment on America. This nation is in distress. Our future liberty is on life support. And this country has been conquered. Now, another strategy that Sun Tzu said in The Art of War was, it is very good to subdue the enemy, which would be the American people, subdue them without fighting. And folks, today we have in America how many people unemployed, worrying about their benefits running out. They don't have the energy to concentrate on anything else. When you make food a very important staple part of a family's life, there is very little mental energy left to concentrate on other pursuits. And that's what's going on right now. The people are being subdued right now without the firing of one bullet. And also, Sun Tzu said, it is good to subdue the enemy and to capture their entire army intact. It's better than destroying it. And now, here we have an infiltrator in the White House who has control of the U.S. military, the strongest military in the world, to do the bidding for the New World Order. Folks, if these words anger you, I'm sorry, but reality is reality. By the way, I'm not saying this because I hate Obama. And I'm not saying this so that you will hate him. He is a puppet. That's all. He's a puppet of the New World Order. He's a puppet of dark forces. And he is a vessel of dishonor for God.
Nathan, that's not fair for you to say our president lies. He doesn't lie.
Okay, then. Well, let me rephrase it. He embellishes. Is that better? But let me share some numbers with you about conquered America. Because the official report from the White House and from the administrators of the White House are painting a picture that is far different than reality. And if you want, folks, please take notes. Now, Obama preached to us that if we did not pass his stimulus package, unemployment would reach 8.5%. Do you remember that, folks? At the time, it was in the sevens. He said that his stimulus package would save or create 3 million jobs. At the State of the Union address, he said the stimulus was successful. Here's the real truth, folks. Since the stimulus passed last year, officially in 2009, in the last year, this nation lost almost 5 million jobs. 5 million Americans lost their jobs. Obama said his stimulus would save 3 million jobs, but now we lost 5 million. Now, I say official because that number is also a lie. The real unemployment number is between 20 and 25% right now. Americans are unemployed. After 2009 was finished, last month, the Bureau of Labor Statistics said, oops, we forgot to include 824,000 unemployed people last year. Oh, well. So they just erased it off of the rolls. Also, last month, in January, 1.1 million Americans ran out of unemployment benefits. So guess what the Bureau of Labor Statistics did? They said there are 1.1 million Americans that are no longer unemployed. And as a result of that, the unemployment rate went down. How many of you folks saw that happen on the news? You run out of benefits, you don't count anymore. So the number stays down. What did Hitler say, folks? People will believe a big lie? Well, that's what's happening right now. My friends, your dear beloved government believes in fuzzy math. And so far, the real unemployment rate is now approaching 33 million people. That's more people than Texas, but they don't want you to know the truth. But here's the truth, folks. America is conquered. And as I mentioned earlier, one of the targets of a conquering force are the factories. You destroy the factories, you kill the nation's lifeblood. You kill their ability to make things. You kill their ability for commerce and economic health. And America's factories have now been conquered and destroyed. And workers are destitute now here in America. And all without the use of one bomb. Think about that. Another thing that is going on is in a few months, over 5 million people are going to run out of unemployment benefits. In the next few months, approximately 40 states are expected to go broke. They're running out of their money for unemployment benefits. The financial health of this country has been conquered. Good news, the recession's over was a headline just recently. You want to know the truth, folks? Walmart, the largest retailer in the world, just came out with their financial report and their numbers. This sales report covered the last 3 months from November, December, and January. Covers all the way to January 31st. So it included Black Friday in November, and it included the Christmas holiday season in December. Now, this report that just came out said for the first time in 40 years, Walmart had a sales decline. Their revenue was down for the first time in their history. And this happened during the Christmas season, folks. How can that be? This is why, folks. Because people are broke. Because we are in a depression right now. Even though the government lies to us and says otherwise. Even though the media lies to us and says otherwise. The invaders of the New World Order beast have taken over the money system of America. They have conquered it, and they're going to make it collapse. Why are they going to do this? Because when you conquer a nation, you take over their money. And by doing this, you can control the people. You can have them get in line and willingly submit to any rule you come up with. That's what's happening now in America, folks. The New World Order needs to control the wealth of the world and destroy the wealth of America. And right now, America is being robbed and looted of all of its wealth because America is now a conquered nation. She's been plundered of trillions and trillions of dollars, never to return to this country. Plundered, folks. Looted. Some of you listening know this is true. Retirees have lost $5 trillion of their pensions and savings. Homeowners in America have lost $13 trillion in the value of their homes. And today, every house in America is worth less now than it was a year ago. Some places are 30%. Some places, the prices have cut in half. And this is especially true for houses that are worth over $400,000 to $500,000. Those house prices have been cut in half. Lost wealth. And so far, in conquered America, what's another thing that happens? The people lose their houses. The troops come in. They relocate the people. Well, today, here in America, we have, so far, 5 million Americans that have lost their houses. And add to that, another 13 million who are going to be losing their houses in the next few years. Today, in America, 10,000 homes enter foreclosure every day. The looting's taking place right now, folks, in the biggest robbery by her enemies. It's amazing, folks, all without one bullet being fired, all without bloodshed. And most people do not even care. Most people still think a Tea Party is going to save them when the nation is already defeated. In a military conquest, the people lose their possessions and their wealth. They become slaves. They become subservient. And today, the middle class of America has been butchered. One out of six Americans today are on food stamps. And that translates to one out of every four children. You know what number that translates to, folks? 50 million Americans get their meals because of food stamps right now. And 20,000 people a day are joining the program. 50 million, folks. If that is not conquered, I don't know what is. Last year in 2009, 1.5 million Americans filed for bankruptcy. And that number was 32% higher than what we saw in 2008. It jumped that far. and it's only getting worse. Now, you might be wondering, who are the conquerors? Who did it? The conquerors this time, the final end-time beast empire, will be unlike any other empire in the past. Because the final New World Order beast does not really have one head. There's not one leader that you can look to be mad at. It's the summary of what's happening to the entire world. The global government is taking over every country. And in America, we see it happening right at our doorstep. We are witnessing it. One of the largest victim groups will be the middle class of America. And in the future, I've said this before. I've said it over and over. God revealed this, folks. America is going to have second and third world conditions in our future. And it's already starting because it's happening in Detroit. In the future, America will no longer have a middle class. Folks, it's approaching. Now, as I sought God about this episode that we're witnessing, He also shared something else with me. After a military conquest, it turns into a military occupation. And right now, this is what is developing. Occupied America by forces that are unseen. But very, very soon, you are going to see them. In an occupation, there is the loss of freedoms. There are food shortages. There is poverty. There is a breakdown of society during the transition. So in the days ahead, folks, we are going to see more and more images of poverty, refugees, people in transit, people traveling, vagabonds, tent cities, famine, crime, social unrest here in the good old USA. And unfortunately, for the people that want to relocate, one of the events that occurs during an occupation is that the people eventually lose traveling rights because checkpoints develop. And at checkpoints, the people are asked, "Your papers, please." And failure to comply will mean incarceration. Or breaking the rules of travel will result in incarceration. How can I be so sure? Because I saw these things happening, folks, in prophetic visions and dreams. This is coming. It's going to be unpleasant. And it's going to be burdensome. And it's going to be hard to bear. But I bring you this, the truth. Now, I've painted a picture of what's going on with us right now. It's not pleasant. And it brings me no joy to do this, folks. But you must be warned. Because again, one of the reasons that this is happening, folks, is because the morality of America has been fractured. And many people are desolate in their spiritual walks with God. They've been playing games for too long. And God revealed to me that many of His remnant are desolate. Desolation is an empty place to be, my friends. It feels dark. It feels lonely. And I believe that every one of us at one time or another have been there. But God wants me to talk about it right now. By the way, when you have a chance, do a word search in the scriptures on the word desolation or desolate. And you will be amazed what you find. I did it and I was amazed. You know, folks, it's really amazing that the word desolation in the scripture is also tied to judgment and chastisement. Because the spiritual condition of desolation seems to translate over and over into an actual physical chastisement and punishment. And in the book of Zephaniah 1 verse 13, it says, "Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof." That one speaks for itself. When we're in desolation, when a land is in desolation, when a people are in desolation in their hearts, God allows judgment to come, and usually He raises up an enemy. That enemy will come and conquer them and take away their dwellings, kick them out, take them away as slaves. The conquerors end up with their houses. And how true is that, that we see that happening today here in America? Jeremiah 44:22, "So that the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations that you have committed, therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse." There it is again, folks. Desolation translates into judgment. And that condition of desolation is not a place that you need to be. It's not a place that you should be tolerating. Now, I don't say this to chastise you verbally. I'm saying it that if we find ourselves in this situation, we need to do something about it. Even King David at times felt desolate. He felt dry at times. Psalms 143 verse 4. Psalms 143
43, verse 4. This is David talking. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. So see, folks, if you are desolate, you're in good company. Now, I don't want to just talk about this condition, this sickness, and then say goodbye. We have to deal with it. Now, again, folks, the moment in time that we are located in history, we are not finished with the story, the saga. Things are going to get much, much worse, and you need to be spiritually fit to deal with it. We can't be going into a traumatic season and be desolate and weak when we're first getting started. We can't start out that way, folks. Without spiritual fitness, that is a recipe for failure. And I don't want to see that happening. You know, Jesus prophesied that in the end times, the love of many will wax cold. Well, that might be true, but it doesn't have to be you that's one of them. And the key to dealing with desolation, denial is not the place to be. So hopefully those of you that might be in this condition are attentive right now and you're listening to this. I'm aware that being desolate is hard to deal with. It's hard to do something about it. It's hard to battle when the soul is desolate because the soul is weak. The desire for God is cold when you're desolate or even non-existent. So what do you do? Well, folks, first, it has to be understood. There's a passage of scripture that I want you to look at right now. It's found in the book of Hosea, chapter 10. So please turn there. Hosea, chapter 10. And I would like for you to mark this verse, highlight it. And if you possibly are not desolate right now, it would be good to still follow along because you may know a person that is desolate. And you will be able to help them by following these things that we're going to talk about. So go to the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12. You there, folks? Sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on your heart. Seeking the Lord is the second step that follows breaking up the fallow ground. To illustrate fallow ground, a few years ago when I was working in my garden in Colorado, I was going to till the ground and I had borrowed a gas-powered 5-horsepower tiller that has those circular blades that spin around and you're supposed to just put it in the ground and it'll till up the soil. Well, I had cleared an area for my garden and when I brought the tiller in and turned it on, it was virgin soil that I was trying to till in. It was fallow ground. It was very, very dry. It had not been part of a garden before. It was very hard. So here's the funny part. Some of you that are gardeners are probably laughing at me right now, but I thought that the tiller would just dig right into the ground and till it up for me. And so when I started it, the blade started spinning. It just sat there and bounced on top of the ground. It didn't go down not even half an inch. It was like it was bouncing on top of concrete. And I looked at it and I said, wow, the ground is hard. And it was amazing that when I saw that, this verse actually came to my mind, break up the fallow ground. So that's what I had to do. My teenage son and I had to get a very, very heavy pick and we had to break it with that pick. And then we had to take a shovel and turn the dirt over to get it a little bit softer and softer and start turning it over. After a few days of doing this, my teenage son said, hey, Dad, why don't we spray the very hard soil with the hose, with the nozzle, and soften the ground up, and then we can hit it with the pick. What do you think? And I looked at my son, and it was like, wow, my son had a brilliant idea, and I was very proud of him for doing that. So that's what I did, and I was amazed that spraying the hard ground actually softened it, and it made the job a lot easier. So when a person has a hardened, desolate heart, it's going to, at first, take some extra work. And if you are desolate right now, perhaps you used to have a zeal for God and you were very close to God, but right now you just don't feel very close and you do feel your heart is hardened. It's going to take some work. I'll be honest with you. It's not going to be easy. It must first be softened. And then after it gets softened, then you can start seeking God and God will actually respond and you'll be able to encounter Him. But I understand, my friends, that when you seek God and you have a desolate heart, and if the heavens are brass, and if there's no encounter, you know, there's no presence, it seems like it's just empty, the worship is empty, well, that's a good sign that your heart is hardened, that you have fallow ground. So it needs to be softened. So how does that happen? Best way, folks, the best and fastest way to soften up a desolate heart is to humble the soil of your heart willingly and to afflict your soul willingly. And this is what Benjamin Baruch and I were talking about in our previous broadcast. Fasting is the best way to soften and humble a heart. That's what has to be done, my friends. So I advise you to make that a part of your plan to soften your heart up. Also, have others pray with you and for you while you're fasting. Some people would like to be able to do it themselves, but how do you pray yourself into victory when you don't have victory? It always helps to have another believer that you can be accountable to that can help you and agree with you and to pray for you. In agreement, they are a point of contact to pray with you. Find someone to do that. So fasting and then seeking God willingly. Now, it may take a season of really seeking God. It might not happen in one day. You know, fast once a week. And that's another thing that I wanted to bring up. Benjamin and I have been talking, and in future broadcasts, we're going to start talking about fasting more and more. We're going to actually probably do a program and talk about the benefits of fasting and really get into the scriptures about it. But I believe that every one of you that are regular listeners, it would be great if we can start doing a corporate fast once a week. And I was asking Benjamin, what day would you like? And he said, well, whatever day people pick, depending on when they work, because it's hard to fast when you're working because physically it does make you weaker. So whatever schedule would work best for a person. But I think that I'm going to try it on Thursdays. Probably I'll start on Thursday evening and go through Friday evening. But that's going to be me. I'm going to try it on Thursdays. And I believe that if we start doing this as a corporate group of remnant believers, even though we live far apart, folks, and even if we're not doing it on the same days, we're going to be getting strength from God in unity. Now, it's going to take a commitment to really break up the fallow soil if you might be there. Because if you think about it, you didn't become fallow overnight. It didn't happen in one day or 2 days or three. It was gradual. So in the same way, it might take a few days. It might take a few sessions of fastings to break out of this. But don't give up, my friends, because this is going to take a season of really seeking God. It's going to take a commitment of changes. It's going to take a commitment to forsake all of the distractions that are out there, of the things of the earth that hypnotize and poison. So I want to encourage every one of you that are listening not to give up. Now, I'm aware that not all of you that are listening are fallow, but taking it to the next level with regular fastings, some of you might be real tender right now with God. Some of you may be in the middle, not quite tender, but not quite fallow. We're all at different levels, but I think corporately, folks, I really believe that if we corporately desire to seek God, God's mercy is going to be poured out on all of us. Now, there's another thing that I want to share real quickly, and then I'm going to be finished because I'm running way out of time. Some of you have probably wondered, what do I do to get a hold of God? Because I talk about it a lot. I say that I get a hold of God, and I do, folks. It's really true. And what I do is I have a designated room where I pray. And when I go in there alone, and I take my guitar, and I would just sing worship songs to God. And sometimes I'll do it for an hour or two, and I just worship God. And folks, let me tell you, God never fails to show up when you are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth with all of your hearts. He shows up. So I worship God for a season, and then after I'm done with that, I'll open up the scriptures, and depending on where I feel led to go, as an example, I'll go to the book of Psalms. I'll read an entire chapter. And you know, folks, there's a difference between reading for your intellect just to get through the Bible and reading in devotion and in meditation, because a psalm that just has 10 verses, you could spend 30 minutes to an hour on that thing. Because verse by verse, as you read the verses, let them become prayers. Think about the verses. Think about what God's saying in there. Let them apply to your life. And one by one, as you go down and you apply them, something very beautiful and powerful and supernatural will take place when you do that with God. God shows up. And when I read the Psalms or whatever book I happen to be reading after I've been worshiping, God will show up, folks, in power. And then when I'm done reading the passages of Scripture, then I'll just close the Bible and then I'll just start praying. Sometimes I spend, my wife doesn't see me for sometimes 2, 3, 4, or 5 hours. I'm in the tabernacle seeking God, but that's what I do. Now, I know all of you can't do that to that extreme. I remember one time I came out of my prayer closet and my son said, Dad, what were you doing the whole time? And I said, I was praying. And he said, you were in there a long time. And I said, yes. And he said, how do you have enough words for that amount of time? And coming from a child, a 9-year-old child, I kind of smiled because, you know, folks, when you're in the presence of God, it goes by in minutes. It doesn't seem like hours. It's amazing. Now, some of you might be wondering, Well, what if I don't play an instrument? Well, that's no problem, because I would also advise this. If you can, get a little CD player, and at Walmart they're only $19, and just find a worship CD and play that worship CD in your prayer closet. Soothing, soft worship music. Try to have that playing in the background while you're seeking God, and it will create a beautiful atmosphere for you to seek God. Anyway, that's how Nathan does it. What ends up happening, though, is after several hours of praying, then after I've done all my supplications and requests, I've repented. Also, I forgot to mention that, folks. Every time, repent to God whenever you're praying. And I repent to God. I want to be clean, so I spend some time doing that, getting clean, repenting of sins that I committed knowingly or unknowingly. And then after I've been talking for a long time, then it's amazing that the presence of God will envelop when you've been in communication with Him. And eventually what happens with me is all that I want to do is just bask, because there is a peace that is so supernatural and beautiful that is in the room. You don't want to leave. And I'll just wait and bask in His presence. And it is in those moments of just being in the quiet, in the stillness of God, where He will begin to speak to me. And He'll start talking, and I can hear Him. It's a still, small voice, and He'll start telling me things. So when that happens, then I take my notebook, and I try to write down what He tells me. And that's how He reveals a lot of information to share with you. That's how He gives me a lot of the sermons that I seek Him for, the words that He gives me. That's how they happen. So as you can see, folks, it's not an easy task. For Nathan, it doesn't happen in 5 minutes or 10 or 15. And you know, folks, after you're done praying to God, when you get up and then you go to the store, or you're in the car, or you're laying in bed, or you wake up, God will actually be with you in regular things. And I can hear Him even talking to me when I'm driving the car, or I'm just doing regular things. When I wake up, I can hear Him talking to me. But that happens as the result of staying in His presence. That's what I advise for those of you that have the ability to do it. Now, not all of you can do this with time, because I understand we all have different commitments, but learning how to pray and learning how to be in the presence of God is the way to become a remnant believer that God will be able to work with. That's how it happens, folks. It doesn't happen with opening your Bible once every 7 days and reading one verse. That's not how it happens. Or, you know, saying a 5-minute prayer on the way to work and that's all you get to do. That's not how it happens. So I want to encourage you to do that. Now, I know that at the very beginning, when someone's not used to praying, it is hard to do it. The flesh does not want to do it. And I heard an old minister say one time, he said that when a person first starts praying and making themselves pray to God, it is at first a discipline. And for a while, it'll be a discipline as you force yourself to go talk to God. But then, after a while, it will transcend into a desire. After a few weeks of doing that, a few months, you find yourself desiring, your spirit will desire the presence of God. And then after a season of that, then it becomes a delight to go into the presence of God. And that's when it becomes beautiful. And every one of you have that potential, my friends. It's available for every one of us. So I want to encourage all of you to really seek to get to that place, because God is waiting. He wants to reward those that diligently seek Him. Amen? Well, praise God. Heavenly Father, thank You for bringing us together. And God, I pray that every person that is listening right now, God, would be challenged, would be stirred for a hunger for You. Lord, meet them where they are. Lord, those that are dry, that are fallow, that are hurting, that are empty, that feel that they're all alone, God, reach out to them, Lord, and touch them in the name of Jesus. And God, teach us to be children that seek You, God. Help us all break up the fallow ground and show us how to seek You, Lord, to learn Your righteousness and to learn Your ways. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Oh God.